Like Pastor Dodson, I'd like to apologize before the sermon for not just that one, but because that's mine. But also, my allergies are also going quite haywire today. There's something in the air. So if you would bear with me. Before we come to our passage in Philippians this evening, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and looking at verses 14 through 23. As we come to this passage, we'll see David as a young man being called into the service of Saul, the king. And I want to stress with you a particular commendation that he is given by one of Saul's young servants, one of his young men who answers Saul when requesting someone to serve him. And we will see that as we read along. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." And one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, if you'll turn with me to our New Testament reading found in Philippians chapter 2, we are closing out the second chapter this evening of Philippians. Last week we talked about Timothy and the servant Timothy who was being sent to Philippi, and now Paul lays out another servant who is being sent to Philippi as well. So Philippians chapter 2, our text this evening is beginning in verse 25, going through the end of the chapter. Paul says, "I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our great Father in heaven, as we come before your word, we know it is full of examples for us to follow. Lord, we know that it is full of examples of servanthood and of Christian likeness and walking with Christ. We ask, Father, that now as we look at this text, this unique text where Epaphroditus is mentioned and is the only place in Scripture where you mention him, we ask that you would prick our ears and our hearts, and that you would guide and direct us as we apply this word to ourselves. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Near the end of the Revolutionary War, then General George Washington, not yet president, but general at the time, decided that he wanted to establish an award of commendation. He wanted to do it for soldiers who had fought bravely for the nation's independence. And he wanted specifically to award this honor of commendation to those who showed instances of unusual gallantry in battle, but also extraordinary fidelity and essential service in any way. He called this badge of honor the badge of military merit. And this award was later given a facelift, I believe in 1932, by another great soldier. And it was designated then for both men and women who had been injured or killed during their time in service, in combat. And that's known today as the Purple Heart. And this award has been given to actors, to writers, to a single president, to athletes, even animals who have served and been wounded and died in combat. But in our text today, we actually see commendation, similar to a Purple Heart, if you will, a commendation being awarded to one involved in gospel ministry. Paul, in this letter in the Philippians, has been giving the church at Philippi in the previous context a guide to how to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this section, along with the previous context, Paul has been holding out examples. He has been holding out examples, starting with, of course, Christ himself as the ultimate example, but then he wants to give more examples, examples who are mortal, these men who have extraordinarily served or shown extreme gallantry in battle, as it were. And he places himself, first of all, as one who can be emulated in his willingness to be poured out as a drink offering for the sacrifice of the faith of the Philippians. We saw in the previous context when we were last together, then he holds out Timothy, who was a young, gifted minister and who was genuinely caring for the Philippian church. Like Paul, he was genuinely affectionate for the believers in Philippi, and a proven minister of the gospel to both Paul and to the Philippians. And now we see in our context that Paul holds up one more example of what a believer living a life worthy of the gospel is to be like. And that example that he offers is Epaphroditus himself. Now, as I mentioned in my prayer, Epaphroditus, this is the only text outside of Philippians 4:18 where we find this man. There is no other mention of him in Scripture. And Paul lays out for him several different commendations as he writes back to the church at Philippi. And we will look at those together now. We'll actually look at this text under three main headings: the commendation of Epaphroditus, first of all, the commission of Epaphroditus back home, and then the commands to the church. And we'll see what the Lord does here with this in our own lives, and then we'll apply it at the end. So starting in verse 25, we see Epaphroditus mentioned. Paul says, "I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." Paul starts off here in the initial verses of this letter back to the Philippians in speaking to Epaphroditus. He lists five different adjectives, if you were, or ways to describe Epaphroditus. And he starts off first and foremost with "my brother." Now, this is a term that we hear on a regular basis, especially in the evangelical church. We hear, "that's my brother," or "how are you doing, brother," or whatever. In fact, my dad used to tell me that whenever he would forget someone's name at church, he would always go back to "my brother." "How are you, brother? It's good to see you, brother. How's the family, brother?" You know, that kind of thing. And we use it very flippantly. It's something that we just refer to people as. But one of the commentators, when I was reading about this text, said that what Paul is doing here is starting with a general term and just kind of filtering down to more specific terms. And I tend to disagree with that to a certain extent. And I don't want us to move past the term "my brother" quickly, because we can so easily gloss over it and pass by some of the terms the meaning, the depth that Paul means. Why would Paul refer first and foremost to Epaphroditus as his brother? This is the first way that he describes him. He could have said, "Epaphroditus, the servant you sent to me," and then said all of these things, but he starts with "my brother." Why is that? And I would say that if this term is a general term, then it's a general term in the sense that it is a foundational principle for the rest of the commendation. It is the fundamental building blocks, as it were, for the rest of the terms that he uses. What Paul is saying when he says "my brother" is he's saying a fellow believer in Christ. And if you continue to go down through the accommodation that he lays out here for, it is the stepping stone for all of them. He is also a fellow worker. He is also a fellow soldier and a messenger and a minister to my need. What's the unifying thing that is present? It is the fact that it is Epaphroditus, a believer in Christ, a minister of the gospel, who is being sent, who is ministering to Paul. He is his brother. And so this term is a term of unification. It's going back to what Paul has said before, you are all recipients of grace with me. Epaphroditus is a recipient of grace. He has been transformed by the gospel. He has been adopted by the Father into the household of God as a son of God. And he has been named an heir of Christ, who is also his brother. And so Paul, very usefully uses the term brother. He does not use it in a flippant way. If we think about this more, we can look into the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, if you know what that name means, it is a Gentile name, a pagan name, that is derived from the Greek goddess of Aphrodite. And so, no doubt, Epaphroditus comes from a Gentile household. And who is Paul? If we know Paul's life and his previous life as Saul, we would know that Saul was a Jew of the Jews. He was the Jewiest of Jews, if you would put it that way. He is a high-ranking Jewish official, and he would have nothing to do with such a person as Epaphroditus. He would have nothing to do with someone who is named after a Greek goddess who is a pagan goddess. And so what we see is Paul is using this term in a unifying way. He's saying that Epaphroditus is now transformed. He is no longer this pagan Gentile, but he is transformed in Christ, and he is my brother, transformed by the gospel. But this is also a term of affection, as we know. Paul is not simply saying, this is Epaphroditus, a Christian, a fellow Christian with me. No, he's saying, this is my brother. I have a deep love and affection for this man who you have sent to me, who is not only claiming the name of Christ, but ministering to my need, and I have grown in affection and count him as my own family. That is what Paul is laying out here with the term, my brother. And so it's very important that we do not gloss over such a term, but that we look at it as the initial building block for the rest of that commendation. So what is the rest of that commendation? Paul says not only is he my brother, but he's also a fellow worker. And Paul, again, is laying out Epaphroditus as an example for the people of God. If we look back in the previous context, starting in chapter 1, verse 27, and going up until now, Paul has covered all of this, all of these things, even up to the beginning of this very letter. What he is saying is that Epaphroditus not only is my brother, not only is an affection-having brother in Christ and serving in gospel ministry, but he is also a partner in the gospel. He is a partner in the gospel as you in Philippi are partners in the gospel. But not only is he a partner, he is a worker in Christ Jesus. He's not a tourist. This is what Paul is telling them. Epaphroditus did not come here for vacation. He is a fellow worker. He has come from far away, and now he is not being lazy. He's not found slothful. He is a zealous worker, and he's working with the mindset and the goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he is a fellow worker, he's diligent, he's focused, he's goal-oriented, and that goal is promoting the gospel, promoting that same message that Paul is promoting in a jail cell. And if you've ever owned a business or ever worked in an HR department or even worked with coworkers, you know how important a worker such as this is. Not only is that a benefit to the boss or whoever is hiring them, they are a great asset. A zealous worker is a great asset to a company and a boss and an owner. But it's also a great benefit to the work itself. And so Paul is commending Epaphroditus for being a zealous worker of the gospel. It made me think of Joseph in his life after he's sold into slavery by his brothers. What is the common thing that we find in Joseph's life? Everything he touches, because he's such a diligent worker and he's blessed by God, is that he is a blessing to whoever he's under. When he comes under Potiphar, he is a blessing to his household until he's wrongly accused. And then he gets sent to a jail. And the jailer finds great joy in using him as an administrator because it's less work for him and he does a great job. And then he comes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sets him as the second in command of all the land, and all of Israel benefits. This is the kind of worker that Paul is laying out for, or in the example of, Epaphroditus. But he also mentions that Epaphroditus is my fellow soldier. Now, what is a fellow soldier? Again, we're talking about in the context of a Purple Heart. It's one who has seen battle. They have seen conflict. They are not ones that sit on the sidelines and call out coordinates for different things in the safety of a tent far, far away. And I'm not saying that's any less of a service. That's great. But these men and women who receive the Purple Hearts have seen combat. They have not only seen it, they have experienced it to the nth degree. And they have become injured, and they have sacrificed their entire life for the combat work. They know the dangers, and Paul is experiencing those dangers and struggles with Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus is, as the Catholic Church tends to use the term a lot more than we do, but the church militant. He's a member of the church militant. He's not fighting against other people necessarily. But as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, he says, our struggle is against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what is his weapon? His weapon is the Word of God. He fights against the evil one. He fights against the flesh. He fights against temptation. The world, the flesh, and the devil are his enemies, and his great weapon is the Word of God. And he struggles alongside Paul. He fights alongside Paul. And that's also part of a connotation, if you will, of this term, this idea of a fellow soldier. It's not a one-man army. It never really ever is. 007, those GoldenEye movies, have always told us that it's one guy infiltrating a bad guy's lair, and he's there by himself, and he's got a license to kill. But it's rarely that way. It is not a one-man army. Paul is saying that this brother is a fellow soldier. He has my back. He is supporting me. He fights alongside of me, and he does not leave a man behind. Paul often uses military terms, and he uses the kind of Roman influence that he has, being a Roman citizen as he was. And if you think back through history, the Roman flanks formation that they had was one that was unseen before in history. And the Romans would come together as they would hold their rectangular shield side by side, and then other soldiers would come over and close the gap on top of them as a shield. And each soldier was protecting the other soldier from arrows, from spears, from all kinds of dangers. That's the kind of picture he's giving for Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier. He is fighting the same spiritual battles. He has the same enemies. And as a support of a soldier, he provides Paul with accountability. He provides Paul with support in the word and prayer. He provides Paul with encouragement as a brother who is fighting the same battle as Paul is. But Paul changes course slightly after using these very personal terms, my brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and then he turns it back to the Philippians. And he says, this is your messenger that you have sent to me. This is your emissary, the one you have sent to minister to my needs. If you know the background of Paul in this letter, Paul is sitting in a prison cell. And he is sitting in a prison cell, chained to a guard 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. And the prison system in Rome is very different from the prison system here. The prison system here is almost a luxury hotel getaway in some respects. 3 square meals a day, clothing, a cot, you've got a roommate to hang out with, you've got all these different things. You got rec time, you can go lift weights, you can play basketball and get really good and join the NBA afterwards. There's all kinds of things that you can do in the prisons. That is not the prison reality that Paul is dealing with. Again, he is chained to a man all the time. He's not allowed to leave. And the Roman prisons in that time did not provide but a minuscule food allowance, and they did not provide any clothing. And so we know from the later parts of the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts 28, that Paul stays in this prison at his own expense for 2 years. And so Epaphroditus is sent. He it no doubt probably volunteered from the Philippian church. And he knows that Paul has a great need. The Philippians know that Paul is in need. And Epaphroditus says, I will go. I will go. Send me with this gift, and I will make sure that it gets to him. So Paul is, again, commending not only Epaphroditus, but also the church at Philippi for knowing his need and also sending those things. But what's also interesting is that Paul mentions that not only is it your messenger, but also a minister to my need. The Greek term here, and I hope I'm pronouncing this correctly, letorgia, refers to not only a ministry of service. It does refer to that most of the time. But it's not just a service. It's a priestly ministry. This was a minister of the gospel. It was a man who was gifted with teaching and preaching and prayer. And he is sent not only to serve Paul in his physical need, but also in his spiritual need. No doubt his mental need as well, being able to talk about the things, the great mysteries of Scripture, and to be able to pass the time in that way. And so Paul lays out these things that Epaphroditus is so gifted in, and this need that is met so completely by him being sent to them. But something happens when Epaphroditus comes to the service of Paul. And we know this from the very first part of verse 25. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus. That means that Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi. Something has happened during his time there, and it has caused him a great difficulty. But Paul reiterates the fact that it is necessary, even though I have so much of a need, even though you've sent him to me to fulfill this need, and he has done so gallantly, I am in need of sending him back. There is a necessity to send him back to you. And he stresses that it's not Epaphroditus who chose to do this. He could stay as long as he would love to do that. As long as Paul has a need, Epaphroditus wants to be there. But Paul is the one sending him. And he does this for really, in my opinion, 3 reasons. First of all, because he longs for you. If you look at verse 26, Paul says, "For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." He says, first and foremost, that Paul is sending this servant back to Philippi because he longs for the people at Philippi. Now, we know that Paul also longs for the people of Philippi. And we see, again, this idea of unity with Paul in their thought and mind. Epaphroditus and Paul, in their thoughts and minds and their love and respect for the church at Philippi. They greatly desire to be with the congregation at Philippi, to be with these brothers and sisters who are worshiping the Lord each week and spending time in fellowship with one another. And they long for that ability to be able to be with this beloved congregation. But he also says that Epaphroditus has been distressed about the knowledge, your knowledge, he's talking about the Philippians, your knowledge of his sickness. Now, we don't know exactly how the Philippians found out about this, but what we see is that Epaphroditus is completely selfless. He is trying to not be a burden to the church at Philippi. And he hears from someone, we don't know where, but he hears that the church at Philippi knows that he has struggled with sickness, knows that it has really been a great burden on him. And he does not desire any kind of, you know, welcome basket or, you know, a meal list for them to start sending him meals or even to meet his own need. He only worries about the fact that they are anxious for him and anxious about him and his need. And he's distressed. This word used is the same word that is used in the Garden of Gethsemane to describe what Christ is going through before the cross. It is an emotional and physical toll on Epaphroditus. And so Paul is saying, I must send him back. He does not want to be a burden with you. He is overcome by great spiritual and mental anguish. And because of that reason, I am going to send him back to you. But then also he says, Paul in verse 28, he says, I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. If you look at the text in verse 27, Paul, realizing that the church at Philippi has knowledge of the sickness of Paul, reiterates the level of sickness that he had. He said, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is focused on the mercy of God. And he's saying, I want you to realize that your beloved brother was sent out here, and yes, indeed, he was sick. He got sick while doing the work of Christ. And it was so severe that you didn't even realize how severe it was. He almost died. He was on death's door. I was there, I saw it. And the Lord had mercy on him. The Lord healed him in a miraculous way. Now, Paul talks to the Philippians and says that, again, reiterates, I am more eager to send him. He reiterates the fact that it is not Epaphroditus who is giving up. It is not him who is pulling out of the mission field. It is not him who says, send me home, I'm tapped out, I can't do this anymore. I almost died. Send me home so I can retire. Paul is saying, it is I who am sending him back. And why would he reiterate this again? It's to make sure that the relationship between Epaphroditus and the church at Philippi is smoothed over. Because you think about the cost of such a journey. You're talking 800 miles back during the time of Paul. This is no small journey. They sent him with gifts, and they expected him to stay for a long period of time to minister to Paul's every need, as long as he needed it, until that trial that he has waiting on him is determined. And then he can come home. But if he's to come home with his tail between his legs and start to give stories of, well, I almost died. You guys don't understand. It was really bad. I had a really bad cough and a stuffy nose. Then the people at Philippi would not have really received him well. But Paul is understanding of that. He knows the sacrifice that they have gone through to send such a man with such a gift to him. And so he reiterates with them, it is I who am sending him back to you. He almost died. He has served well. He got sick because he was serving so well. And now I find it necessary as an overseer, as a shepherd, to send him back to you, to relinquish his service and to get him back in a place where he is no longer anxious. And so Paul, in sending Epaphroditus back, gives two commands to the church in Philippi. We find those in verses 29 and 30. Paul says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The first command that Paul gives the church at Philippi is receive. Receive Epaphroditus back into your midst. He has not failed you. He has not failed me. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. Your brother has been restored to you. He was so sick, he almost lost his life. Rejoice that he is coming back to you. Such a faithful servant of God. The Lord has graciously healed him by his mercy. And so throw a party. Rejoice. Be grateful. Thank God. Sing praises to the Lord for restoring your brother. But he also says, honor. Honor, or in other translations, hold him in high regard. Why does he say this? He gives us the answer in verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ. He nearly died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, this term lacking in your service to me is not a slight to the church at Philippi in any way, shape, or form. He's simply saying that service that you could not render to me yourselves. You all can't be here with me in person. That's a long trip. It's impossible for all of you to join me. But your emissary, your messenger, the one that you sent with the gifts, he has come and he has fulfilled the service and ministered to me in multiple ways. And so he has completed that service to me. So Paul tells the church at Philippi to honor Epaphroditus. He tells them to honor Epaphroditus because of the fullness of his service. He has served both my physical and my spiritual needs, and now I am sending him back to you. He says, honor this man. Hold him in high regard because of the selflessness of his service. You sent this man with a gift, a monetary gift. We don't know how much it was, but you sent him by himself on an 800-mile journey. He could have run into thieves on the road. He could have been beaten and robbed. So many things could have happened, and you would have never heard from him again. We don't have texting and emails and all of these things. You could have never heard from him again, but he was selfless in his service. He came, he was willing to stay as long as it took to minister to my need. So hold this man in high regard. But he also wants the church at Philippi to honor Epaphroditus because of his commitment to his service. Epaphroditus saw the work as more important than his own life. It was sacrificial service. Again, he says, for he nearly died the work of Christ. The Greek here is actually fascinating, because it's the same Greek phrase that is used in chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul, again, is giving the Philippians an example. Christ, the ultimate example. But Epaphroditus has served in such a way that he is almost, it's almost Christ-like in the sense that he was willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of the gospel. But the Lord had mercy on him. He would have probably been willing to die, but the Lord had other plans. He was merciful. How do we apply such a text? Let me give us three applications tonight. First and foremost, let me ask, what does it mean to be a brother? What does it mean to be a fellow worker and a fellow soldier, as Epaphroditus is and described to be? It means an expression of love, an expression of service for the brethren and for the sake of the gospel. And it requires many things. It requires, first and foremost, a genuine faith in Christ himself, a union with Christ, that then spreads throughout the church body in general. But it also requires selflessness. It requires supporting one another. It requires prayer and uplifting, accountability, boldness, and unity. Epaphroditus is a model of the Christian example, of living a life worthy of the gospel. He was a brother in Christ, now set apart for Christian service. And he is serving in a capacity, using the gifts that he has. You also, if you are in union with Christ, have been set aside for Christian service. You as well have been given Christian duties and gifts. All of us have gifts that can be used for the good of the kingdom. So how do you use those gifts? Do you know what those gifts are? Do you practice those gifts? Do you use what you have been given for the good of the kingdom of God? Because you are now fellow workers, fellow soldiers with Christ, fellow brethren, and heirs with Christ. And the sooner we understand what our gifts are, the sooner that we get to work, get to the diligent and zealous work and use of our gifts given to us, as Epaphroditus did. Second application. As we know, even in our pastoral prayers that we have, even this Sunday, we know that in complete opposition to the health and wealth gospel, the Christian life is not free of pain and sorrow and anxiety, financial struggles, or health issues. But it is the mercy of God that we should be praising and lifting up in all of those circumstances. When we are healed from sicknesses and experience prosperity and joy, it is the mercy of God that we should be focusing on, just as Paul focuses on that for Epaphroditus. We don't know how Epaphroditus was made better. Paul healed many people. We don't know if Paul is the one that healed him or if he was unable to heal him. We don't know. We don't know if it was medicine, prayer, laying on of hands, some miraculous miracle. We don't know what it was. But we do know that Paul focuses not on the way that he got better, but on the mercy of God in making him better. He was sick unto death, and what's emphasized is the mercy of God. Do you emphasize the mercy of God when you face trials in your health? We have many in the congregation who are struggling physically, who get through surgeries and are great and recover well, or who are on death's door. Do we focus, when we are in those times of difficulty, on the mercy of God in our lives? Or do we kind of redirect to ourselves? Oh, you're feeling better? That's great. Oh, yeah, you know, I took a Z-Pack. I changed my diet. Drank a lot of water. Was really dehydrated. I just got some rest. I'm good to go, you know? It's that kind of thing. Or do we say, only by the mercy of God? Have I been restored? A third application. Who is it that you honor in your life? I remember going to school with a girl in college, and the person that she honored more than anybody else, this is at a Southern Baptist college, the person she honored more than anybody else, you would never guess, Oprah Winfrey. Boy, she loved some Oprah Winfrey. I have never met someone in my age group who loved Oprah Winfrey the way that that woman loved Oprah Winfrey. And she would tell people, I can't wait to have a daughter, and I'm going to try to get on the Oprah Winfrey show, and we're going to go, and it's going to be great. I thought, okay, I'm not going to waste my time doing that. But our culture trots out a host of people who we are supposed to honor in their minds. Celebrities, athletes, people of extreme wealth and influence, social media people. And that is not who Paul tells us to honor. Who is it he tells us to honor? Outside of the Lord himself, Paul tells us to honor those people who've poured themselves out for the ministry of the gospel. Church planters, missionaries, people like Timothy, proven ministers of the gospel. These are workers. These are gallant soldiers who have fought the good fight. They are those that give themselves completely to the work, sometimes even unto death. And they do it for the kingdom of God. They are the ones that Paul tells us deserve honor and to be held in high regard by the people of God. So may we do that and honor those who do so much for the service of the kingdom. Let's pray together. Our gracious and all-merciful Lord, we thank you for your word, for the examples that you give us in Scripture. We thank you for the brethren, for how you have transformed all of us to be brothers with Christ, how you have adopted us as sons of God, and you have brought us into your family. Lord, may you teach us to serve the people of God as well as we can in this life. Help us to be zealous for the work of Christ. Show us our gifts so that we might exercise them with zeal and joy, without grumbling and complaining. And may we hold those in high regard, not those that the world tells us that we should honor, but those whom Scripture tells us that we should honor. Lord, bless us and keep us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.